is found in Matthew 5, verse 6, and it says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied." And also in Luke 6, verse 21, We're having technical difficulties the last few weeks, so it's not the operator's fault, I can assure you that. "Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be satisfied." Here ends the reading of his word.
Thanks, Rob, and thanks, praise team. Every time I see little Faith up here singing, it really helps me understand what the kingdom of God is like. Faith has not read Calvin's Institutes. She hasn't even heard of the constitution of this church. Neither have I, but that's beside the point. Just kidding. But she can worship the Lord. And we want you to know that you're welcome to be part of worshiping the Lord here on whatever part of the journey you happen to be on. And it starts when you're little, and I pray that Faith would sing to thousands one day. Thousands. We've had some young men preaching here this summer. Liam, Eli, little guys, wandering around, irritating, annoying. And now, anointed and used. Still a bit irritating and annoying, but very used by God. And I remember, like it was yesterday, coming home from vacation Bible school, and my gut was like something was torn away from me. It meant so much to me to be surrounded with those other little kids at vacation Bible school. I don't know what vacation Bible school looks like in this generation, but I'm going to find out this week because it changes. And I'm going to invite Ethan, come on up, please. Could you please welcome these two gentlemen? Welcome, Sam, Ethan. I just want to, number one, say thank you for taking your time and your energy to hang out with young people in our community. And we want more young men like you in this church doing what you're doing. Young men, little girls, little boys, young women. So thank you, first of all. Sam, you're from the Chinese Baptist Church in Scarborough. Ethan is from the Calvary Baptist Church in Guelph. So they're poles apart. And they spent the week training so they could spend on a hot summer week time with our young people. This is called walking in godliness. This is what it looks like. And if you want to poke your head in the door this week, these guys will tell you when it's happening and what's happening, and it'd be nice to have you come and see what's going on. But thank you. We really deeply appreciate what you're doing. Tell us about what it's going to look like this week. Thanks.
Thank you, Pastor Dan. Good morning, everybody. So such a blessing to be here. My name is Sam, and this is my partner, Ethan, just as Pastor Dan has introduced. And I just want to share about what the next week's going to look like for your kids. So first, we'll have like some games. Of course, every kid loves games, even I do. And then we'll have some skits, some performance between us for the kids. And we'll have some Bible lessons for just, of course, teaching those kids. You want to take on some rest?
We're going to be teaching them memory verses, specifically in Psalms chapter 33. We're going through 6 through 9. This week. Let's see what else. Oh, yeah. And we're going to be telling a true life story, actually, about an astronaut named Rick Husband and his journey with Christ.
Yeah. So, this is what your kids are going to be having to learn every single day the next five days. And yeah, thank you.
So, your history is China, and your history is?
I was born in Canada, but my parents are from China.
I love a God who says, ask of me. And I will give you the nations. They're coming, the nations. And this church is looking a lot more international, and we love it. And thank you for your history and your past and how God has brought you to himself and to minister to us. We're just so thankful. Lord Jesus, thank you for my new brothers and my new friends. I'm so thankful that I never have to choose my friends. You choose them for me. So would you anoint Sam in a very, very special way? You would fill him with your spirit anew and give him boldness to preach your word to these children in confidence and in joy. As Ethan leads this week, Lord Jesus, would you give him the spirit of Joshua, who would walk faithfully, conquer mountains in his old age, but conquer mountains in his youth this week. I pray for him specifically. Thank you for these boys. Use them in the mighty name of Jesus, and thank you for them. Amen. Glad you're here, guys. Privilege to serve here. Never take for granted this incredible building that we long to see filled with people worshiping and praising the Lord, and he will do that in his time. We like to go narrow and deep instead of wide and shallow, but we want the Lord to bring more people into our midst. And I just never take it for granted being in this gorgeous place that was built and prayed for over years. And as I look out and I see the people who were here that prayed and worked and spent hours and hours to make this happen, I'm so thankful that we can come and worship and center on Christ Jesus here. Ethan and Sam, this is called the First Baptist Church. And if you're wondering why, it's the Jesus First Baptist Church. That's why the first is there. Okay, just in case you're wondering about that. It's a special week for me. And a couple of years ago, 12 years ago, we were married on this day. And that's my beautiful wife. I go to people's offices, and they have their degrees, and they have their accomplishments on their walls. When I was 18 years old, I desperately wanted to live with someone who loved Jesus and was a worshiper of God, and I prayed since I was 18, and I don't have certificates and degrees on my walls, although I may have a few, but you'll never hear about them because I don't believe in talking about education, because God says he uses the foolish of this world to confound the wise. But I do have pictures of my wedding all over my walls, because if there's one thing I'm really proud of, it's that that young lady has been with me for 12 years. That's really something I'm proud of. And we have a host of friends who are associated with this, and thanks, Alicia. There they are. If you get a good look at my dad and I, boy, oh boy, that's where I'm headed pretty fast. Look at the nose. Look at them like, uh-oh. And then our big buddy Lucas behind me there, and many other people that we've journeyed with. So I'm going to talk about today about hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Thanks, Alicia. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. You'll be satisfied. Blessed, hungering, thirsting, you will be filled. When I started this, I realized, wow, I've bit off way more than I can chew. And I got a beautiful piece of advice from a dear friend. It's wonderful when you've known people for a long time. I preached a couple weeks ago, and they get that finger. Come here. That was a great sermon. But slow down, and you don't have to get everything in. You can kind of chop it in half. So I've done that at the request of a very wise Bible teacher friend of mine. So I'm going to talk about blessed hunger and thirst today. We're going to get to righteousness next week because it's just too big a topic. The words of Jesus are important. Peter says, when Jesus asks him, you know, are you going to leave too? This is a very, very would-be solid disciple of Jesus. Peter, I love you. I'll die for you. I will never reject you. And there's a point where Jesus says, are you going to go too? Peter says, you have the words of eternal life. Where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. And it's important to kind of park on some of these beautiful themes that Jesus brings, hungering and thirsting. have a friend in Seattle, fabulous preacher, great buddy, and he loves to encourage those who hear the word to immediately practice it. So sometimes on a Sunday morning you get a buffet of food, but I want to encourage you, just take one morsel today, ask God for one thing that he would submit to you, and then act upon it. So much better than going to Pebbles and gorging yourself on the buffet and then sitting down all week. So much better just to have a little appetizer and then go for a run or walk or exercise. It's like that with your spiritual life. Because if you don't act upon what you know, you get really, really what we call overweight. And we'll get there, overweight Christians. So my friend Richard, very important after a Bible study, you need to go live this out. So two young ladies, last time I spoke, it was on mercy. Two young ladies leave a Bible study thinking of, blessed are those who are merciful, they will receive mercy. So how do we apply mercy in this experience of life? And they get home in Seattle, and as they go to their door, three of them, a gentleman steps out of the bush with a knife, and he wants a lot of money. They're literally held at knife point in their front driveway. And the one girl, Bible in hand, says to this gentleman, just wait. He's a little disarmed. If you need money, just wait. And he's not sure what to do with that, so he holds the other girl by the knife. She goes inside, and she grabs an envelope full of money that they had actually saved as a bunch of young sorority girls to have a holiday. And she took all the money, and she said, here, this is for you if you want money. And then she takes her own Bible, and she stuffs the money in the Bible, and she says, but what you really need is to satisfy your hunger is the living word of God, and his name is Jesus. And she puts the Bible in the other hand of the knife. And this man is, in that moment of mercy, is undone, and he bursts into tears. Why would you give this to me and show this kind of kindness? He'd never been experiencing kindness before. And we repeat this verse a lot at this church. It's the kindness of God that leads people to repentance. It is the mercy of God that brings people into relationship with him. And this man, of course, was hungering and thirsting for something. You may be here today with a deep hunger in your soul for something, and a thirst in your heart like this man. He filled it with drugs, some people alcohol, other people the NFL football games, Kit Kats, golf shirts, that's my problem. And still others, Dallas, I forget, Donald Miller said this, our biggest addiction in North America is something that we all have. We're addicted to ourselves. What I think, what I feel, what I want. There's only one thing that can fill your hunger today, friends. The living, reigning, merciful Lord Jesus. If you come hungry today expecting him to speak to you, he will. Lord Jesus, again, we would humbly come before you, broken, needy, patterns, habits, things we've said, done, didn't do, that we just need your mercy for. And we cry out as deep cries out to deep, come, Lord Jesus, come. By your Holy Spirit and speak to every heart in this room, those listening, those who will listen. Speak to that need in our own heart that you alone know. Lead us in the way everlasting for your name's sake. First word we come across in the narrative, thanks, Alicia, is blessed. It's a loaded word. The word blessed. Thanks, Alicia. I'm not going to go through this too meticulously, but it means so much more than when someone sneezes, bless you. It means so much more than that. I love the idea of flourishing. The word is makarios. If you want to name a young son, if you guys are having kiddies, some point. I won't embarrass anybody, but Asher is a fabulous name. It means happy or blessed. Makarios is the Greek, Asher's the Hebrew. It carries the connotation of flourishing, favored. It describes a believer in a fortunate position, receiving from God his provisions. Jesus is said over Christ, God says, "This is my beloved Son, my blessed Son, in whom I am well pleased." When God sees you, if you're in Christ and you've received that gift, he sees you as in him. I love the word Zoe, great name for a young girl. That's the blessed life. You're blessed. Living the dream is a great translation I like to use. We used to sing this song at Pentecostal camps. Look what the Lord has done. You know how to look what the Lord. Susie, I should get you to come up here and sing with me. So he healed my body. He healed my mind. He saved me just in time. I'm going to praise his name. And there was this celebration all the time. Wow, we're blessed. Look what God has done for us. It's personal. Psalm 1, blessed is the one who delights in the law of the Lord. It's a personal thing. And I want you to think about when you hear the word blessed, it always points to a blesser, not just the blessing. Do you realize with our running water and our beautiful homes and our beautiful church, more than 90% of the world doesn't worship or even live like us? It's amazing. And I want you to remember when you hear the word blessed, I want you to seek his heart. I want to seek the heart of the Lord, not his hand. So often our prayer life is bent on what is God going to do for me, rather than, Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. Have your way in me. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake, Lord, have your way in me. With the children at Vacation Bible School, driving your truck, doing your job, whatever that is, it's relational. And when Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, meek, are hungry, thirsty, merciful. It's amazing. It gets to the end, and you can see it's like a ladder. Poor in spirit, I acknowledge my disposition. Without God, I am nothing. And I mourn over my sin, and I have a humble or a meek attitude towards life, and I stay hungry and thirsty. We're going to go there today. And then merciful, pure in heart. It's a ladder that goes higher and higher. And then finally, blessed are you if you're persecuted for living like that. I was reading Charles Spurgeon's version of this week, and Charles Spurgeon says it just increases in its intensity till you can be in a prison cell like Paul the Apostle, chained to Roman guards who I'm sure didn't smell very well or speak very kindly. And he says, rejoice in the Lord God always. He has to repeat it because I don't think anybody. And again, it's unbelievable. Again, I say, rejoice. That's the trajectory of the Blessed One. You're blessed whether you know it or not in Christ. And it's because of the salvation, thanks, Alicia, that we experience. The cross has taken away your penalty of sin, the power of sin, and one day in glory, the very presence of sin will be gone. That's how you know you're blessed, if you understand that. The penalty of sin, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we would no more have to pay for our sins, but we will live for righteousness. By his wounds, you've been healed. The penalty of sin gone. God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's next week. Don't miss it. The righteousness of God. Penalty of sin. Power of sin. Sin will no longer have dominion over you. You're not under law, but under grace. Every time you see a Nike shoe from now on, anybody got a pair of Nikes on? Normally I do this with young people, but you got all dress shoes on. The Nike Corporation was very deliberate. And when you see that Nike swoosh, this is not an ad for Nike, trust me. Great marketing company, crappy products, but I shouldn't say that on YouTube, should I? I'm an ASICS guy. Let me throw that out there. Nike, the word Nike, Nike, comes from the Greek, and it means victory. And Jesus says, you are more than few people went to Vacation Bible School and memorized some verses. Gentlemen, it's important. You're more than conquerors. The Greek there is hupernike, super victors. Super victors. The power of sin's gone. So when you use that phrase, oh my goodness, I don't have any power over this sinful pattern in my life, Jesus says, whoa, whoa, whoa. I know you can't, but I can. And I always said I would. Trust him. Read on those things that you're wrestling with. It could be lust. It could be greed. It could be materialism. It could be addiction to self. It could be you fill in the blank. Me, it's the Kit Kat bars and the golf shirts. And I hear, you have power not to buy the golf shirt, for crying out loud, right? And getting better. You have power over that sinful pattern. If you read in that direction, you'll find God will beautifully relieve you of that. And finally, when we are with Christ in glory, with the presence of sin, isn't that going to be beautiful? What a day that will be. No more crying, no more pain, no more death. The presence of sin is gone. Happy, blessed, fortunate. Thanks, Alicia. Next slide, I just want to talk about a little bit about our appetites. If you can consider what you long for, emotional, physical, financial, spiritual. What can you not live without? Hard to imagine living for your daily food and sustenance. Jesus is speaking to a people who don't have running water, don't have hot water. There was no hot water left in the cottage at our holiday this week. And the first thing, praise God, was take a cold shower, shut up, and be thankful you got water. And I'm shivering away going, this is good. And then Julia says, cold plunges are really healthy, you know. You should do it a few times a day. I love my wife, the cold plunge. Amazing. It's hard to imagine a society that doesn't enjoy what we do, but it's amazing when we look at our instant, I got this little contrast, us and them, we have an instant gratification society, and their gratification was always delayed. When Tim Hortons is closed, poor old Gowie Smith starts to twitch a little bit. When it gets around 11:25, he'll twitch even more because he'll wonder how long I'm going to go. And, you know, there's a matter of inconvenience, and then there's a matter of life and death. When there's famine in the land, and you look at a guy like Solomon who had everything he could possibly imagine, the wine, the women, the wealth, the military might, the intellect, brilliant. He lacked nothing. In fact, 25 tons of gold went into his coffers annually. Can you imagine? 25 tons of gold. It's considered in the trillions. That's his annual income, in the trillions, his annual income. Isn't that amazing? Anybody got ideas and plans and dreams of what you do with $1 trillion? I do. I'd be golfing with Dave Field at Cabot Cliffs for $5.25 a round, not the golf course where we go, Dave. That's not quite Cabot Cliffs. You think about those things. And he was incredibly unsatisfied. Solomon hungered for everything, but deeply, deeply unsatisfied. Thanks, Alicia. So I thought about it. When you're a baby and you're super hungry, you let everybody know. I love that. And it's important. You can tell a healthy child because of their appetite. They should be demanding food. Moms, I guess you know that. I don't understand it well. But as your little child, when they want food, there we go, right on time. It's like I planned it. That's a cute child, eh? And you're like, that baby's hungry, and it shows an appetite for what it needs. Are you spiritually hungry? Are those hungers for the things of God acute? Eli, as you get a little bit older in your Bible teaching profession, we always use this joke. Sometimes, like feeding babies at a church, you got to kind of make them laugh a little bit, and then you stuff the food in their mouth while they're laughing, right? Sometimes that's like preaching at church. Get them to giggle a little bit, and boom. Gary, you remember those days? No, Gary was a very serious preacher. There's no laughing. It's a very serious matter here. So babies, but the thing about babies is they let you know when they need food. Their hunger tells you their appetite, but two things can be true at once. They're incredibly selfish and incredibly self-absorbed. And we find that baby Christians can grow up into a mature Christian. There's nothing like a baby Christian who stays a baby Christian their whole life. And the selfish. And we can all fall into that little trap of just being comfortable. We have one note. Me, 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 me. And we just sit in the comfort zone of just feed me. I come to church to analyze. Wonder if they're going to say there are things that I want to hear. I wonder if I'm going to get fed. Look around you. Lots of people to feed today. Let's feed each other. Adolescent Christians, they're picky, they're calculated. I'm too cool to eat that. You know what it's like with the young people. They're fast food fanatics. They eat junk food. Don't be a junk food Christian. And then we have some adult Christians. We call this a hypocrisy quotient. I call it the buffet Christians. They need to go to the gym. And I always use two people to demonstrate this one. So I'm going to get my wife and Rob to come on up here for a second. Come on up here. Henry, I used last time. I forgot. You're off the hook, Henry. I was going to drag you up here. So if Julia can stand here, this is an old bar graph. Remember the bar graphs as kids? And Rob, you're going to stand up here. And we use this often in my church, our church. Well, this is what I know about Jesus, a very astute, knowledgeable man. This is my wife. She's a doer. This is what you do. Do-do. Walking your faith out. So the difference between what you know and what you do, we call our hypocrisy quotient. So if your knowledge is high and your doing is low, should you study more? Or should you get out there and love and serve and do? Alrighty. And what happens is when what you do, come on up here, babes, measures up with what you know, oh wow. Can you believe Rob's the same height as my wife? I would have married you, Rob, but you're, you know, wrong gender, pal. What you do measures what you know. That's a mature Christian. And I must say, I can be a really fat, overweight Christian. And I need to get out there and do more. Thank you, my friends. Appreciate that. Hypocrisy quotient. And our goal here at this church, love our goal. If you're here and you're new and you've never experienced Jesus before, you just, next slide, thanks, Lisa, and you just want to encounter him, awesome. If you're a disciple, everybody wants to be on the discipleship, discipling people. But Colossians 1:28, we preach Christ. We proclaim him. Love this. Warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. That's why you're here. That we may present you perfect in Christ. When you receive him, he makes you holy. When you walk with him, he conforms you into his image. That's our ultimate goal. Okay? That's what we want. And our mission, encounter, disciple, be transformed. Blessed are those who hunger. That's an appetite. We're going to jump into the words now. Hungering. It would be better pronounced. Thanks, Alicia. Hungering. Oh, is this the one we're on? Just one back, Alicia, I think. It's called the meaning. The word is a very strong word, and it's not hunger. It's hungering. You can pronounce it up there with me. It's panao, and it means famish, famine, to crave. It connotes to be hungry, going hungry, toiling for daily sustenance, very hard toil or to pine. It assumes desperation and hard work, and it's in the continuous present tense. Keep being hungry. That's the state of blessedness. That's the state of blessedness. Moses, at the end of his life, has been through the plagues. He's been through the famine. God has delivered him from Egypt. Can you imagine Moses getting near the end saying, I can coast? Exodus 33 is a beautiful story of what God is doing as he transitions Moses off the planet. And Moses could have had every temptation just to coast. And you know what he says near the end of his life? God, show me your glory. I want to experience you in a new and fresh way now. I hope that's your prayer. It's mine. Hungering is rooted in the Old Testament. And as we know. Thank you, Alicia. The man in the wilderness, God provides manna. Jesus shows up and says, remember that manna in the wilderness that God provided for you? That's me. I'm here. That God who provided for you every day by fire, cloud, rain, manna, quail, it's me. I'm here. The disciples experience physical hunger. Hunger is Christological. It is a human condition. The disciples were weary in Matthew 12, and they picked the grain, the heads of grain. Jesus, illustrating ordinary hunger, says Jesus was hungry when he was about to be in the desert, tempted by Satan. Interesting how the physical hunger in the life of Christ built a spiritual hunger that couldn't be tempted by evil. Oh, there's something in that, guys. There's something to the practice of fasting that I want to grow in, where you say no to those things that you love most on the dinner plate, and God builds a spiritual hunger and strength that cannot be built any other way. The prodigal son in extreme famine, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods. Hunger in the prodigal son narrative is really interesting. We'll unpack this in a few weeks when we get into that story. But he longed to fill himself with the pods. We always think that the prodigal son wanted to eat what the pigs ate. Actually, those pods, Kenneth Bailey does a great job researching those little pods he wanted to eat. They are undigestible. He just wanted to fill his stomach with something because he thought he was going to die. And he's a Jewish boy in a Gentile farm in a pigsty looking after the pigs. That's rock bottom. That's the hunger of desperation that says, I think I'm going to go back to Dad, Father God, where I belong. You can live there. You can live in that. Lord Jesus, I am completely satisfied, completely filled with every material blessing, but I need you. We want to live there. Thanks, Alicia. Feeding the hungry is a human responsibility. We'll go through these a little quicker. And in that parable of the lost sheep, Jesus says, if you give the least of these something to eat, you've given it to me. Hunger is used as loving your enemy. Nothing separates Christianity from any other religion than love of your enemy. Your enemy's hungry, feed him. You see someone on the street who's in need, look after them. Powerful stuff. Jesus is talking about people who are desperate, and there's a wonderful series, thanks Alicia, of little stories you can look up, and I'm happy to send you these notes, so don't panic if you want the information. I'll send you these. But I love it. The men, they cut through a roof so their friend could be healed by Jesus. The woman cuts through the crowd just to touch the garment of Jesus. She's so hungry just to touch him. The woman who busted into a dinner party ran to the feet of Jesus, where she was unwanted, uninvited, just to express her love for Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? You'll have moments where you feel unwanted and uninvited with a group of Christians. Go. Stay in community and look for Jesus and watch the miracle occur. Zacchaeus climbs the tree. We'll talk about that in a few weeks. And of course, Moses, I just mentioned, for your presence sets your people and me apart from all other people on earth. God spoke to Moses as a friend speaks to a friend. And Moses said, God, show me your glorious presence. Can that be your prayer and mine this week? Lord Jesus, show us your glorious presence. Blessed are those who hunger. Thanks, Alicia. Hunger is a temporary experience, and when you go through the biblical record, it's amazing. Isaiah's prophecy is fulfilled in heaven. They call it the eschatological last days, if you're into that stuff. Last days. The implication is, Isaiah says, one day no one's going to hunger or thirst. The desert heat is going to beat down. But he who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. He leads me beside still water. And in Revelation, eternal glory, never again will they hunger. In the age to come, physical, spiritual hunger will be provided in the presence of Jesus himself. Isn't that wonderful? Something to look forward to as you walk through a difficult season in life, that there is coming a day. Then and there we'll be with Jesus. But can you ever experience his presence here and now? Always, when you think about then and there, think about the here and now. Next slide, I'll just summarize it for you. This hungering verb binds together Christ's humanity, his call to compassionate action, the ethics of the church, feeding the hungry, and the grand promise of final satisfaction in his eternal kingdom forever. Jesus does not mince words. He uses them. They're eternal. They're the words of eternal life, and our hungers can lead us right to Christ. Thanks, Alicia. Finally, I want your appetite for Christ, or your love for Jesus, and your ministry here at our church and to each other, appetite-driven, not obligation-driven. Just want to sit there for a little bit. Those of you who come and minister here, those of you who, whoa, fall off the stage in the middle of a sermon and break your neck, I need healing. Someone pray for me. We always have to ask the question, as Julie and I are driving up, am I obligated to speak this Sunday? Is it because I'm on the payroll? Or is there a burning desire to come here and talk to you about the life of Christ? I'm in a most beautiful lake view this week, sitting on a dock with nothing but beautiful water and trees in front of me. And all I could think about was preparing to talk to you, because my heart burns to preach the gospel of Christ. It just burns. And when it doesn't, I'll check out. And if you feel something going on in me that you think, wow, he's lacking that zeal that he used to have, those of you who are really close to me can just whisper in my ear, hey, you're losing it, Danny. Sue's nodding her head. You can be the first, my friend. I think you're losing it, buddy. Let's encourage each other to do our passions, to serve God, not by obligation, but by appetite. Do you have an appetite to be involved in the work of Jesus? I love the fact that, Gary, I don't know how old you are, and it's irrelevant, but you're still preaching the gospel in all the little churches around here. And I'm sure you don't do it out of obligation at this point, because you got the grandchildren, you got time to do whatever you need to do. But there's still that, I'll preach, as long as God gives me breath, I'll keep preaching the word of God. We want that in your life, in your occupations, and all you do. It's just so beautiful. And we're going to get more of this next week, but let me introduce thirsting for you, because thirsting is very, very similar. And the word thirst, dipsao, strong word as well, carries the connotation of being thirsty. Next slide. Thanks, Kathy. Life in the Near Eastern climate made thirst a familiar and urgent reality. Springs and seasonal rains determined settlement patterns, travel, military campaigns. Water was both precious and precarious. I like that line from the Bible Hub people. Thirst readily supplied a vivid image for lack, dependence, and vulnerability. Let's just sit there for a second. Do you live your Christian life in absolute, Jesus, I need you. I'm vulnerable. I want to be there in my walk with Jesus. Show me your glory. If you don't go with us, Moses says, I'm not going. Create a social experience for expectations. Offering water for hospitality. You know the Isaac and Rebecca story very, very well. You know I'm always going to get the romance going. I love newlyweds, you know, sitting there just loving on each other, enjoying being at church. I'm sure if you told Russell Dennison, Russ, you got to go spend time with Georgia. Can you imagine him? Oh, I could take it or leave it. No, no, no. They're attached. It's beautiful. I love that freshness in marriage and that freshness. You are a great example to us to keep those romantic fires burning. Kev Horsberg, let's get those romantic fires burning. All good. Just, we're going to keep going. Talk about hunger and thirst for a long time. All right, Rebecca, Isaac, Moses, of course, dives in the scene at Midian and goes to the well. You want to do a fun study, you study wells in the Bible. What a preach. There's a great preach right there on wells. Good one for the kids too, guys. All right. Finally, a Christological certainty. Next slide, please. And I'll finish here. Jesus has the boldness, and we'll at the Samaritan woman, he says, you know, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty. Whoever drinks the water I give them will never be thirsty again. Here, a physical need becomes a doorway to spiritual revelation. She says to Jesus, well, she gets a little teacher. This is called the teacher pistols. Lots of teachers put a little pistol on. And when I was that bad kid in class, who always got in trouble because I couldn't stop talking. Can you imagine? It was totally their misreading of who I was. And they get the pistol going, and boom. Like you guys who are young kids and in school, I was dragged across the room by my ear. So I was a problem. But when the pistols come out, you know the ladies are going to say something that's going to torture you. And she says to Jesus in a kind of a condescending, well, when the Messiah comes, he'll tell us everything. I'm waiting for the Messiah. And Jesus goes, I'm waiting for the one, the Christ, the Son of the living God, the one whom it was said he's going to be the wonderful counselor, Prince of Peace, everlasting Father. If your heart can handle it, mighty God. God's going to come in human form in Christ. And Jesus says to her, the one speaking to you, I am. That same word when he said to those soldiers, 600 of them, imagine, who do you seek? Jesus of Nazareth. I am he. A legion of Roman soldiers falls down, but he gently says the exact same term to a broken, hurting, desperate woman. I'm the God you seek. I'm the one who can fulfill every ounce of hunger you will ever have. It's wonderful. That's our Savior. And Jesus is not embarrassed to be with a broken, marginalized woman who's had five husbands and the one. Apparently, Jesus says, the one you're with now isn't even your husband. Would you have her over for dinner? Would you be okay with her being amongst us? I'll finish with this. A very wealthy Toronto business guy named Michael Corn. You can look him up. Very, very much the intellectual. Would come out every morning to get his morning coffee at his favorite little coffee shop. And this particular morning was garbage day. Garbage is piled high. He hears a little rustling in the garbage bags. And he goes, oh, that must be an animal lost, sort of away from its home. And he realized it's not an animal, it's a person. Homeless guy walks out from the awful scene of this garbage bag. Can you imagine getting warm amongst the garbage? We are so blessed. His pants are all ripped. And Michael says, sir, would you like something to eat? The man is starving. Can imagine, no, I'm good. No. Because when you're rock bottom like that, with the addictions and the pain and the hurt, you know you're in need. And the man simply said, yes, I'm starving. And they walk into the variety store. Michael walks in there every day, so the lady at the counter knows exactly who he is. Syndicated columnist, writer, speaker, author, very sharp man. He walks in, and this man's beside him. And this woman, as this man walks in, the place is filled with the smell of this guy, and it's gross. And she says, is he with you? And the man urinates all over the floor because he's an addict and he doesn't have control. And Michael Corrin says this beautiful phrase, yes, he's with me. And if you're honest enough today to look into the hunger in your very soul, you may see a pretty broken, desperate human being that needs the life of Christ. And I want to say with absolute clarity and certainty, Jesus puts his arm around you. When you make that decision to follow him in a relationship, yeah, she, he, they, them, every little girl, every man, everyone, they're with me. And I will bring you to the throne of grace. And I will pronounce you faultless before that throne. That's the gospel. Thank you. That was a good place for an amen, Caroline. That's the gospel we preach. And when your hunger is satisfied in Jesus and your thirst is completely quenched, then you can't do anything but bring people to the fountain and bring them to the bakery. That's my job. Come to the bakery. I am a desperate sinner like the rest of us, but I found the bakery and the living bread that is Jesus Christ every minute of every day ready for you to enjoy. You can't have more in Christ. You need never enjoy any less. Thank you, Father, for your presence. Our prayer is that we would experience more of your glorious presence. And I know there's things that in our heart right now we need to stop doing and we need to start doing to experience your presence. Would you make those really abundantly clear to each of us? And may we walk in the way everlasting, knowing that one day you will present us before your throne of grace, perfect, spotless, in Christ, where finally the presence of sin is gone. Thank you. The penalty's done, and the power's over. We look forward to your presence today as we walk with you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, friends. Praise team, great set.